following message was delivered by Pastor Wes Smith at New Life Gillette Church.
I'm Mike. I'm one of the pastors here at New Life. Let me say welcome to those of you who are over at the prison, to those of you who are watching online, and to those of you who are here in the room. Today's a little odd. I feel a little bit like I'm in junior high, and I just handed you all a note that says, "Do you like me? Check yes or no." Wes will tell you more about that in a little bit. But Wes, we have a guest speaker here today, and he's going to be up here to give you some more information about what this is. If you're visiting with us today, it is going to feel awkward. Come back next week. You're going to see a little bit more what it's normally like. We're going to be starting a new series called Jesus in the Old Testament, which is kind of weird because if you know much about the Bible, you know that Jesus is actually in the New Testament. What we're going to talk about is, what is the point of the whole beginning part of the Bible? The first half, actually it's more than half, the big chunk in the beginning of our Bible, what is it all about? And we're going to show how the whole beginning of the Bible points toward what happens in the beginning of the second part of the Bible, and that's the arrival of Jesus, and I hope you'll join us for that. But right now, you get to hear from one of my mentors, a good friend of mine, somebody who brought this church through a phenomenally important period of its history. There are many of you who are here in this room because of his leadership. He's one of the smartest, best leaders I know, so you please give a very warm, loud welcome for Wes Smith.
Wow, it's great to be here. That was a little over the top, but I'll take it nonetheless, right? So really, really great to be here. I'm here for a couple reasons. Your pastor has given me the chance to provide this morning's teaching, which I absolutely love to do. Excited to do that in a minute. But the other thing I'm here to talk about is a card, that a piece of paper, actually, that you probably got when you came in. If not, there's others available when you leave. Let me explain kind of what that's about, why we're doing that today. In the Wesleyan Church and in this region, this network family of churches that New Life is a part of, here's kind of how it works when a new pastor comes, which Pastor Mike did come. He was a lead pastor a couple of years ago. After a couple of years, there's a review process. Our pastors are under accountability, all of us are, and there's a review process that occurs, and that starts with the district superintendent meeting with your local lay leaders, and that's happened here at New Life. We got together and had an extensive review process about Pastor Mike's leadership, and that went exceedingly well. We, with enthusiasm, unanimously, are recommending to you that your lead pastor, Pastor Mike Wilson, be invited to continue here as the lead pastor on an extended call. Yeah, right. So, yeah, second service, always a little rowdy. I love it. So that process involves walking through a number of just hard questions and a process of examination. And I got to just say, that just went so well. We affirm Pastor Mike's leadership, his deep love for the people of this community, his high integrity, his tenacity to go after things he perceives that he can grow in. I mean, just awesome. And so just strongly recommend him to you. The only thing we weren't really able to get resolved is his continued obsession with the Kansas City Chiefs. We couldn't get past that, but everything else we're just like big thumbs up for. And so that brings back to this, and that is that everybody's welcome to participate in this. If you want more information about that or didn't get this, again, you can ask about that in the back. But everybody's welcome. Hopefully you have one of these, and you can mark that and drop that off on your way out as an affirmation to the process that we've been through and our recommendation to you. So thanks for giving me a moment to explain that. Super excited about what's going on here at New Life. As Pastor Mike said, I've got some history here with this church, and just so great to come back and see what God's doing in this community through New Life. I have the privilege now to take a few minutes and enjoy a story with you from Mark chapter 2. It's a story that I've read and taught many, many times, but of late, I'm learning more about it, and it's really wrecking my life personally. So I'd like you just to take this journey with me and read a story today. I'll comment on it from time to time to make sure that we fully understand like what the story would have meant in its day when it was first understood. But enjoy it and be ready maybe for a way that it's challenged me at the end. Okay, so Mark chapter 2, it begins this way, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum. Jesus, almost all of his adult life would have been spent in this small fishing village of Capernaum near what the Bible calls the Sea of Galilee, okay? In Wyoming, we'd call it a big lake. Okay, but they call it the Sea of Galilee, and there was these small towns around it where they fished and sold their fish to traders that would come by. And Jesus, most of his adult life before his ministry began, would have been in Capernaum. This is a bit like his hometown, okay? We're starting this story, Mark chapter 2. It's real early in Jesus' ministry, and he's just starting to become famous. Okay, so he's provided a few teachings, and if you know anything about Jesus, he can teach, right? So he's getting a good reputation. Also, he's been healing people. So he's been getting quite famous in the region. We might say he's been on the road for a while, maybe a few months now on the road, and he sends word back to Capernaum that he's coming home. Now, how he sends word, this is like pre-Twitter, right? So we don't know. Carrier pigeon, somehow he sends word back to Capernaum. Somebody gets the word he's coming back. It says the people heard that he had come home. Verse 2, they gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, okay? So Jesus, I've been to Capernaum. Like there's no rec centers or big auditoriums like this or whatever. Somebody heard Jesus is coming and like invited him to their house. Essentially booked Jesus in their living room, right? So this is what's going on. Jesus is in somebody's living room teaching, and word gets sent out to the whole town, hey, Jesus is back home. Like, you want to come hear him? And this would be a big deal in Capernaum. Big deal. Anybody who's anybody in Capernaum was there that night, right? The fire chief is there, the chief of police, the state senator, the mayor's there. We know there's some religious like leader types. They were all there. There was probably a lot of riffraff that made it in the back. Do I got any riffraff here today? Yeah, lots of volunteers in second service for riffraff. Yeah, so everybody would have been here in the room. This is like the social can't miss event of the year in Capernaum that night. So they're there. It's packed. You with me? Okay. It says, and he preached the word to them. And you know that would have gone well, right? That would have gone well. Good night. Verse 3, though, is when it starts to get a little interesting. It says, some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. We'll stop there to make sure we're all on the same page with what was going on here. So four guys were late because they had to go pick up a fifth guy. The fifth guy was paralyzed, spent his life on a mat. So here's how that would have worked in Capernaum in Jesus' day. Like, so these four guys would have cared for him. They would have been the one that went to his house, or maybe he lived with them. They'd have done all the things you had to do to take care of a man paralyzed on a mat, because there's no services for that in Jesus' day. They would have done that. They would have taken him to the street, where he would have spent the day on the street begging while they were out fishing, come in, got the man on the mat. We don't know his name. Maybe his name was Joe, whatever his name was. Picked Joe up, whoever it was. Took him back to their house, cared for him. That's what they would have done. Apparently, those four guys, when they hear Jesus is coming back, their first thought is, hey, we got to go get Joe. Like, we got to get him to Jesus. This is our chance. So they do. One more thing you need to know. It was taught in Jesus' day that if you were paralyzed, had leprosy, whatever, diseased, infirmed in any way, that it was because God hated you. It's because God, your sin was so enormous, right, that God was going to punish you in this life, and in the next life, you're going to spend it far from God. This is what the guy on the mat would have been taught. This is what everybody believed. But these four guys, maybe all five, had such faith in Jesus that they're like, we're still going to take him right to Jesus. We're going to get him there. So they pick him up. They get to the house, but, verse 4, it says, since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd. So here's an interesting part of this story. You got to pick up on this. We know later in the story, there's plenty of room for Joe and the four guys. Like, they make room. They make a big old wide space in the middle of the living room later in the story. But now they won't let him in. You ever been somewhere, tried to go somewhere perhaps, where you didn't really fit in? Like, maybe, you know, you just weren't cool enough for school for some reason. Whatever. You weren't, you know, rich enough, smart enough, dressed well enough, whatever it was. You just weren't, and people got all, like, wide on you. Tried to hint to you, this is really not for you. This is what's going on. They get to the front door, and it's kind of like, do you know we've got Jesus in the living room? Like, you brought Joe. Now's not the time to bring a sinner. Like, Jesus is here. No. We've got the great rabbi, the one sent from God, and you brought somebody God hates? No. Could you take him home and then come back? Maybe we'll make room, and maybe we'll send a ministry team to his house later or something, but leave him at home. This would have been obvious in its day. This is the conversation. You don't bring Joe to these kind of things. But they persevere. If you know the story, it says, since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof. So, don't miss this, because it was as uncool in Jesus' day as it would be today to tear a hole in your neighbor's roof. This has never been cool, right? There's never been an era of time where it was okay just to take your neighbor's roof off. But this is what they do. When I get to heaven, God's got to have DVR, right? I totally want to replay this conversation to figure out how they came to that conclusion. Here's how I think it happened. You can think it happened however you want to think it happened. It's not in the text. I just think so. Of the four guys, there had to be a management type, right? Because there's always a management type. So I bet there's one guy, you know, they back up. He pulls his whiteboard out, you know, he's like, brainstorming session, no idea is a bad idea. You've heard these types, right? Maybe you're one of these types, right? Let's go around the circle, share ideas. But I bet that started it. And I bet they went around the circle for a while with really no ideas that were going to work until one guy. Are you like me? Do you have at least one friend that God did not endow with a lot of wisdom? You have one of those types? Don't look at them now if they came to church with you, right? But you got somebody in your posse like that, right? You got like one person. And you have them in your group because they're so much fun, right? They're the best. They're a blast. But you don't ever seek life wisdom from this person, right? Their life is not all that put together, and you'd never really take... I think it was that guy in the group, right? Like the first guy in Capernaum to get a tattoo. Right? I think it was that guy who said, you know what? Let's go through the roof. Right? Right? And I guarantee you they laughed at him. But there were apparently no better ideas. Because this is literally what they do. This really happened. So, isn't this crazy? They made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it. Now you may not know this. You could actually do this in Capernaum. In Jesus' day, roofs were made out of mostly dirt, grass, and sticks. And so with your bare hands and maybe some stuff you found leaning against the house on your way up, you could climb on somebody's roof and dig a hole right through it. And this is what they do. They dig through it, and then it says they lowered the mat the man was lying on. Imagine, you're the homeowner, right? This is a big night for you. You booked Jesus. Right? I bet the hors d'oeuvres were right on. You know, his teaching was great, right? you know, it was a spectacular night. And then all of a sudden, dirt starts to fall. Right? You send the kids out to get people off the roof, but they come back and say, it's the four guys and they brought Joe. Right? Like, oh, shoot. And then everybody sees a mat. Now you think about the size of a hole it would take to get a man on a mat through it. Big hole, right? That's a big pile of dirt on your living room floor. Does State Farm cover this? You don't know, right? What's going on, right? Like, this would be really, like, you'd be wrestling with some of this. Eventually, Jesus has to shut the teaching down. Now, more seriously, here's what would have also been in the room. Everybody would have expected, been waiting for, Jesus to give one of those all-time great lectures at this moment. Because everybody knows, so Jesus is sent from God. God hates the sinner. This is very rude. What's going on? Everybody waits. Jesus is going to let them have it, right? Especially the religious people. Like, oh yeah, yeah. We're gonna figure out right from wrong just right now. Now, some of you are here today, maybe, and you wonder why some of the rest of us love Jesus so much. Like, why it's such a big deal, why we've given our lives to Him. What you read next may help explain that. Because as the man on the mat's lowered, lands on the pile of dirt, the room grows silent, right? Watch what verse 5 says. When Jesus saw their faith, when He stopped the teaching and saw their faith, here's what He says. Son. He looks at the man on the mat, and his first word, NIV here translates it son. It's a great translation. It could also be translated child. In literal meaning, it means closest member of my family. Not like, this isn't like the in-laws that you saw at Christmas that you sometimes like and sometimes don't, right? This is like the close one. He starts with that word to this guy. He sees his faith and he says, child. You imagine that man who's been taught that God hates him his whole life. You imagine him hearing that word. Then he says, your sins. He says, you know those things that you stay up late at night wondering, was it because I did that? Was it because I said that? Is that why God hates me? Is that why He put me on this mat? Those things that you know, your sins, they're forgiven. God doesn't even remember them against you anymore. You can't imagine how shocked the people in that room would have been. What is this? This is a kind of grace that they had never encountered before. This is a kind of God that if you put your faith in Him, it's forgiven. This would have been one of those all-time... Really one of those all-time great moments in Scripture, if it would have just ended there. But there were church people in the room, and church people can ruin everything, right? So read with me as it goes, and you'll understand what I mean a little bit. Because the next verse talks about teachers of the law. It says in verse 6, now some teachers of the law. Teachers of the law were people like me in Jesus' day. Teachers of the law were people that, and in Jesus' day, their text, their scripture, all they had at that point was what we now would refer to as the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. And people taught the law and the prophets. They'd come to synagogues or wherever else, and they would be taught what we now know as the Old Testament. It was those religious teachers, it says they were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And it says they're, so they're sitting there, they've been listening, and they're thinking to themselves, who does he think he is? He can't do that. He can't say that. Man, if you've been following Jesus for very long, you know one of the frustration points can be that he even knows what you think. So if you try to hide that, he's even there to, you know, process that with you. And he knows what they think as they think. So watch his response in verse 8. It says, immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them. Now he's going to ask here. He's going to ask some questions. And these are, you might say, rhetorical type questions. You remember like when you're a kid, like and your mom said, do you want to go to timeout? That wasn't a question in which she was expecting necessarily a verbal response to, right? That's a reflection question, right? That's a let's examine your behavior kind of question. Well, this is what Jesus is going to do. He's going to challenge them, and they wisely don't respond out loud, right? But he's going to challenge them, and these words that he asks are going to challenge all of us in terms of determining who Jesus was. He says, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? Here's what Jesus is acknowledging. He's acknowledging that anybody could just say, your sins be forgiven, right? And we wouldn't know if that actually happened or not. There'd be no way. Like, there'd be no physical change. Your hair doesn't change color, right? We don't know. Anybody could say that, and people have said that through the centuries, right? They've said that kind of thing. It says, okay, so that's easy to say, but what if I say, get up? Well, that'd be different, wouldn't it? Because then we'd know, am I a fraud, or is this the Son of Man, the Messiah, the one sent from God to forgive sins? Then we'd know. Because there'd be real, authentic, that'd be real, right? And nobody answers. You can just see, like, you can just feel this, right? Like, oh, yeah, he's gonna just put that right out in the open. That is the deal. Now, verse 10. It says, but I want you to know that the Son of Man, by the way, the Son of Man is a term that Jesus uses for himself. It's a term that means Messiah, one sent from God to be the Redeemer, the forgiver of sins. That's what that term means when Jesus uses it. He says, I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And there's a moment where we all in the room, right, turn and look at the man on the mat. Because if he doesn't get up, the night's over. Right? The night's over. Jesus' ministry is done. He might be a decent rabbi teacher, but everything else is over. Right? And they watch. Now, verse 12, right? You know this. He got up. Yeah. Veins and tendons and muscles that had been atrophied for a lifetime probably get energy and strength. You see, they knew this guy on the mat. They'd seen him on the street begging probably for a couple of decades. Like, they knew he could not walk. And they stand and watch a body be transformed. And it says, he got up. Now watch what he does. This is so cool. It says, he took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. What a polite gentleman, right? Right? I don't know that that's how I would exit the room necessarily, but he does. He just gets up, picks his mat up, kind of like, you know, you roll your sleeping bag up or whatever, and he just walks out. It says, this amazed everyone. And they praised God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. Wow, I bet not. What do you think the party was like in the front yard with five guys, right? Think about that for a second, right? Like, he gets to the front yard. I bet there's four guys on a roof that run off pretty quick. Actually, I bet the out-of-the-box thinker guy went right through the hole and through the front door, but whatever. They get to the front yard, right? And I bet there's a celebration like we read about in Luke 15, if you've read Luke 15, where the one that was lost comes home. I think they went crazy. They celebrated somebody who thought they were far from God, but because of their deep faith in Christ, is now a forgiven child. And they dance and they jump and they who knows what, right? Unbelievable. And before I go further, it may be that in this story, the person you identify most with is the paralyzed guy, the sinner guy. I don't want you to leave today not having these words. If you put your faith in, if you acknowledge that you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you turn to Him for the forgiveness of your sins, today you're a child of God. I don't care what you think about your sin. I don't care how bad it was. I don't care what other people tell you. This is fact. This is Jesus saying, Son, you are forgiven. Daughter, you are forgiven. Done. Over. But there's more to the story. We learn later that in Capernaum, Jesus was really displeased with most of the folks that he met that night. They were very religious. They did a lot of good stuff. But the only people that night that he connected with, partnered with, and interacted with in terms of kingdom partnership were the four, five, the guys, those etiquette-challenged guys who tore a hole in the roof. It says when he saw their faith, he ignored the rest and took action. Put yourself in Capernaum in the first century in Jesus' time. Where would you have been that night? You get word that Jesus is coming back. You've heard good things. What would have been your choice that night? I'm guessing you're in church on Memorial Day weekend, so I'm guessing you would have said at least, we'd like to hear him teach, right? Great teacher at the very least. Let's go. Maybe you'd say, hey, you know, let's do, you probably would have. Let's do Netflix another night, right? Let's go hear Jesus tonight, right? That you'd at least gone that far. I know there's no Netflix, but just stay with me, right, in the story, right? Like you'd have gone there. Maybe you'd have come early, some of you, and gotten a good seat. Maybe some of you would have snuck in at the back, but maybe you'd have been there. Maybe you do quite a bit of religious things in your life. Maybe you have a number of religious practices. Let me make it as a statement. I think it might be for a lot of you a very offensive statement, but like I'll be at another church next Sunday, so it'll be okay. If your life is not marked, characterized by consistently, sacrificially, creatively, generously serving somebody who's on a mat, then you're missing the point. Yeah. You may have some great practices that are helping you become more like Jesus. Don't stop those. But if you have not yet reached the point where the people around you would say, if I asked about you, they would say, yeah, she, wow, like time, resources. She serves this person or these people who are on mats. That's who they've become. And there's a lot of ways to be on a mat in our day, right? There's addiction can put us there. There's all kind of financial pressure that can put us there. Divorce and depression. I could just continue to go down the list. There's 100 ways you can be on a mat, right? If it would not be true of you that your life has become giving powerfully of yourself to people on mats, I would say of you, respectfully and humbly, you're missing the point. You're not yet in step with Jesus. Please reflect on this. The writer here of this story, Mark, wants to make sure we get this point really clear. Please reflect on this. This is who we are. Now, some of you, when I made that statement, asked that question, and I know this to be true because I know a few of you in the room, and I know for some of you, you would say, actually, yeah, that does mark my life. That does mark my life. And the truth is, for many of you all, you wonder if anybody does notice. Does anybody actually care? Does anybody notice? Like nobody asks for your autograph. Nobody's standing outside that house or that school or that prison or that wherever as you leave, you know, standing applause for you or whatever. They applaud the guy that comes up to speak here, but they don't applaud that, right? Right? So does Jesus really notice that? Does he care? So then for you, I want you to hear this, please. When you meet Jesus face to face someday, you're going to be shocked by how much he did notice. You're going to hear words like, well done. Really well done. You're going to hear him explain that when you served those folks on mat, he's going to say this. He's going to say, you didn't know this, but you were really serving me. And you'll probably say, Joe didn't look like you, right? And he's going to say, I know. But when you were serving, you were literally actually serving me. And I'm incredibly grateful. And to hear Jesus thank you is going to be pretty cool. And he's going to say something like, I've spent decades now preparing your reward. Come, let me show you. It's awesome. I've staked my life on this truth. I promise you, this is the teaching of Scripture. Don't ever give up, right? Don't ever give up. When you're not celebrated, and sometimes even the people on the mat don't celebrate you, right? They're not always in a place where they can show gratitude. There's coming a day, I'm telling you, there's coming a day where you're going to be so grateful that you didn't chase other things with your life, that you chased this, and you'll never, ever regret it for billions of years. Father, can we talk to you just for a minute, please? Such a privilege to have your attention. Such a privilege to have a conversation with you. And so we don't want to leave today and not talk to you about this. We're in church today, so we've made some steps to do some right things, and we have some practices in our lives that are good for us. But, oh God, well, let me just speak for me right now. Let me just say to you, Father, just about me, because I know for me, the reason this is so challenging is it's super easy for me to fill my life up with real good things, most of which is church stuff, religious stuff, and all that. And I have this enemy who tempts me away from giving my life to that which I'm called, to lesser religious practices. Oh God, don't let that happen. Help me. Help us to see the people around us as you see them, and to sort of subjugate our needs below theirs and serve people who are on mats. Help us. And oh God, help this church. Help New Life be a church that does just that. Help New Life to be famous for seeing people on that mat and just caring for them like crazy. Just sowing amazingly creative ways to other people, to other churches, to other groups that are serving people on mats. Oh God, help us to multiply our efforts, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in to New Life Gillette. For more information, visit us on the web at www.newlifegillette.com. You can also find us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter. And always remember, Jesus loves you very much, and He died to give you new life.